beat you. All right, let's come back together. Por favor. Hijaretes. All right. Yikes. We have had quite a mix of people being here, being camping, being everywhere, and that's cool. It's beautiful out today. I hope there's a lot of people out enjoying the outdoors. We are going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. I want to pray for the word, for the hearers of such, and for myself. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it is truly alive, that it's active, that it accomplishes everything that you send it to do. Lord, thank you that according to Hebrews, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, that it pierces, it separates bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And today, God, I pray that the word would penetrate our hearts and do the work that it needs to do in us. Lord, make us more like you today. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeehaw. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to maybe give you a little bit of background of what's happening here before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 13. Pop quiz. Anybody know how long Saul was king for over Israel? Anybody? 42 years. 42 years. That's a long time. You know how old he was when he took kingship? 30 years old. He was 72 years old when he... it don't matter. But it was a long time. I wasn't saying anything other than, like, the kingdom was taken from him before all that happened, but he remained in position as king for 42 years. So, when we pick up in 1 Samuel 13, it has been, really it's been 2 years, but it starts out by saying Saul has been king for a year, and it says after 2 years these things are taking place. So here's kind of the precursor to what's happening. Saul took 3,000 men as like his own personal bodyguards in a sense. If you were to look it up to find out why he had these 3,000 men separated, it would tell you it was for his own personal protection and bodyguards. He sent all the rest of Israel back to their tents, to their places where they were staying. And he took 2,000 guys with him, and he sent his son Jonathan with 1,000. Jonathan goes, and it says that he attacks and took down or destroyed you'll read what it says, a garrison. Now, a garrison could be... it literally could be a pillar. It could be a flag, or it could be a troop of people. It could be 1,000 people. It could be an encampment. Anyway, I don't think it's completely relevant, but just so you know kind of what's gone on, Jonathan goes and takes out this garrison, whatever that looks like. Word gets back to the Philistines, and now they are really mad about what's happened. So they send... if you're reading in the New King James, it says in, I think verse 6, somewhere in there, it says that they sent 30,000 men. If you're reading in the NIV or New Living or a couple other translations, it says 3,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen or charioteers. and the number of like foot soldiers, it says, some translations say like you wouldn't even have been able to count them. So get the picture. You've got 1,000 guys that go and kind of ransack some of the Philistine stuff. Philistines hear about it, so they send like an innumerable bunch of people after the Israelites because they're not happy. They go in, a bunch of Israel goes and hides. If you know the terrain, there's caves and what they call cisterns, not sistas, but cisterns. There are my wife laughed. I'm so happy somebody did. They're hiding behind anything they can find to hide behind. And the rest of them are like overrun. And so I want to start in about verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. It says this. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah to the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. So catch this. They collected, took all of their weaponry, all the swords, all the spears, anything that could be potentially used as a weapon. This was common practice. They took it all. Then they took all the blacksmiths, so they couldn't even make any weapons. And the blacksmiths, they would actually take into their own captivity and use them for blacksmithing their own, or smithing, I guess. I don't know if it's blacksmithing, but smithing their own weapons and whatever they needed them to make out of metal. And they would allow the Hebrews or the Israelites to go and see like certain times, certain ways. They'd let them go see the blacksmiths to file or sharpen farming equipment and like plowshares, whatever they had back then. I don't know the names of everything, but they would let them sharpen those things. So verse 20, but all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a prim. Anybody know how much a prim is? Not a trick question, because I don't know either. I didn't look it up. I was just curious if anybody knew. Rick, any idea what a prim is? Me neither. It's too much. We'll say that. There you go. So it costs a prim. So, yeah. Now you made me lose my place. For the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about one day, on the day of the battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan's son. In other words, Jonathan and Saul had something. Sword, maybe a shield, maybe a spear. It doesn't really go into complete detail of what they had, but they had a couple things. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. I don't know how you say this guy's name. Ahiah. I don't know. The son of another guy, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Let me just explain to you what kind of is going on, because I know some of us don't know anything about like who these people are. We know that Saul is the king of Israel at this point, right? Jonathan is his son. They split up again. Saul's in one place, Jonathan's in another place. Jonathan gets this idea. It's not a smart idea, but he gets this idea. And he's like, let's say Jay and I are sitting around and I say, Jay, I'm sick of this. I'm done playing games. Let's just go take the Philistines out ourselves. Just me and you. Forget about everybody else. Just me and you. Yeah, that's it right there. I was waiting for that. That would be crazy. That would be madness, silliness, suicide mission. Yeah. So it gets even crazier, though. And I have a point to all this in a second. But it starts getting really crazy. So between the passes, verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, like cliffs, basically, is what it's saying, on each side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. I don't know why they don't name their towns like Anchorage or Chugiak or something. I'm kidding. People read art. You knew. Like, when you go to ship stuff up here and somebody reads, like, you tell them your zip code and they go, is that Chugiak? How do you say where you live? I'm like, anyway, sorry, same thing. So verse 5, the front of one faced northward outside Michmash and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be. It may be. It could be. It might be. Perhaps. I think that's how the NIV says it. Perhaps the Lord. Come, let's go. It may be the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Okay, Jonathan's crazy. His armor bearer is even crazier. Because watch. Jonathan has a sword. Ain't nothing that says the armor bearer has a sword. I'm sure he does have something because he's an armor bearer. But, like, again, Jay, I got a sword. You get a shield. You want to go do something crazy? Right? The armor bearer never said, that's what's in my heart too, Jonathan. Let's go. Right? He didn't say that. He said, do all that's in your heart to do. Like, I don't know if he said it that way or if he said, like, do all that's in your heart. Like, if that's what's in your, are you sure that's what's in your heart? Have you examined your heart? Your heart, the guts of who you are. The place where God speaks to your spirit. Have you checked with God? Is God saying this or is Jonathan? I'm just saying, right? Right? It's like sometimes how we sit and we go, here am I, Lord. Send him, right? Like, we don't, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send him. No, this armor bearer, I personally think, was like, let's do it. Like, I'm feeling the spirit on that. Let's do it. Do all that's in your heart to do. I'm behind you. I'm in front of you, actually. He's the armor bearer. I'm with you. All right, here we go. It gets even crazier. So the armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart. Then Jonathan said, verse 8, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. I don't know what that looks like, but we're gonna show ourselves to them. Listen to this, verse 9. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, or if they say this, come up to us, Then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. I want to tell you this. Now, I know it doesn't say it exactly like this, and maybe I'm extrapolating just a little bit, but I think that this is right. Here's what Jonathan just said. We're going to go show ourselves to them. If they tell us to wait there until we come down to you, he did not say, let's run. He said, we will wait until they come. If we say, here we are, and they say, come on up here, son. We got this. We're going up. We're going to take them out. I submit to you that Jonathan didn't care whether they were coming to him or he was going to them. God was giving them the victory. Did you catch that? Because he did not ever, he just said, whichever way they say, God is giving them into. I know that the verse reads, if they say, come up here, we'll go because we know God. But it doesn't say, if he doesn't, then we will run. I think he had in his heart, like, God, I'm going to step out in faith. And if you tell me to stand and fight, I'll stand and fight. If you tell me to plunge into the depths of craziness, I will plunge into the depths of craziness and fight. My story, that's the way I read it. You can disagree, and that's okay. You can stay wrong. I'm totally playing with you. Okay, so what verse are we in? Anybody? Verse 9. If they say, okay, then verse 10, then verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they were hidden. Yikes. Verse 12. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, his arm bearer, and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Like, right? We got these cool rocks up here. Right? Like, that's not what they were saying. Come on up here. We're going to show you something, boy. Maybe they knew who he was. Because, listen, it said word got back to the Philistines that this person, Jonathan, had gone into a garrison before with 1,000 men and, like, wiped something out. Whether it was he knocked their flag down, jumped all over it, set it on fire, or whether he killed a bunch of people, I don't know. He did something. All it says was word got back to the Philistines. This is chapter 13. Word got back to the Philistines of what Jonathan did, and it really made them mad. So I personally think they probably knew who Jonathan was and went, that's that dude. Don't you come on up here, son. Now, listen, it said, on either side of where they were about to show themselves was what? A cliff or sharp rocks, steep incline, right? You talk about a disadvantage of what they're about to go into. Now, I was a Marine, and I wouldn't do this. This is goofy, like, bad idea. You don't go up to somebody who's standing waiting for you. They got all the swords they want. They got all the spears, all the, and whatever they want at their disposal. Now, I'm just saying, if you take God out of this picture, this is absolute madness. This is goofy, not making any sense. Okay, so, verse 13. And Jonathan, I left out part. We'll show you something. End of verse 12, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. I think this is really cool. I'm going to jump back into 13 in a second. But do you know where armor bearers generally stand? In front. Armor bearers go out before the person who they're bearing their armor. Jonathan said, follow me, I'm taking this lead. I'm the one asking you to put your life in jeopardy. I am willing to be the one who takes the first steps and goes up this mountain first. Like, that's a pretty big deal in my eyes. As a leader, I look at that and I go, wow, that's pretty awesome. Because, again, the armor bearer, he never says he's the one who heard from God. Anyway, so this guy put a lot of trust in the word to Jonathan. So verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees. It lets you know how steep this is. This is not like going up Bear Mountain or Flat Top, or this is like hands and knees. Although some of you might climb Bear Mountain on your hands and knees. I don't know, right? Anyway, so on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. So I don't know if you see that the same way I do, but you know, maybe Jonathan is like, you know, and the armor bearer is, right on, come on. I don't know what's happening. It may be like that, it may not be, but something crazy's going on. They are going up the hill. This armor bearer is killing them. So verse 14, that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. Verse 15, and there was trembling. Listen to this. This is where I love where this story goes. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field. There was trembling among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. Like some serious trembling going on. I don't know if the people were shaking so much the earth began to shake, or if the earth was responding to the people. I don't know, whatever. But, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. Watch this. This is how, in my opinion, this is how I see the enemy working. And I can show you this even in the Old Testament as the Israel is moving into the promised land that God is moving them into. They would get near a city and God would point out, I want you to, you know, I've given you this city, take this city. I've given you this city, take this city. As they got closer to that city, the city would see them and then would actually attack God's people, of course, to only lose. But here's what I got out of this as I was reading this. The Lord started showing me that when the enemy begins to attack you, it's a sign that victory is closer than you realize, right? The enemy wants to protect whatever territory, whatever things that he can try to control. And when he goes on the attack, to me, it's a prophetic voice declaring that victory is closer than I realize. Now, mid-March, we had David McDonald here. And it was brought to my attention recently that some of y'all don't know who that is, but it was brought to my attention recently that right on the heels of David McDonald being here and releasing a lot of words over the house and over people specifically, we immediately, on the heels of that, went into a time of everything kind of going shutting down and things, you know, going haywire. I ended up in the hospital, and it's really easy to find yourself in the midst of chaos and craziness that you begin to let go of or even forget about the words that were spoken, the things that God brought. And so I went back over this week, and I've been listening and kind of refamiliarizing myself with the words that were released. And one word that the Lord spoke that really stood out to me was this: 2020 is a year of courage. And it was actually spoken on the Wednesday night when the teenagers were here. Like the service was really geared toward teens and me. And anyway, I re-listened to the word, and when I heard the word year of courage, this story immediately popped into my mind. And I want to show you why here in just a second, because there are many of us who know people, maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, you know, whatever, that were at one point like really pushing into the things of God, the kingdom of God, or at least hungry for such, who have either moved away from that, let go of it, maybe even are now on this side of things launching arrows at the kingdom of God going, I don't think that's true, and I don't like that, and I don't agree with that, and I don't know. That was tongues, figure it out. I'm kidding, it wasn't. But anyway, so we all know people like that. But watch this. This is what one act of courage can do. Verse 16, now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there, so they figured it out, it was Jonathan. And Saul said to this guy, bring the ark of God. I want to skip down. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Watch, get the picture. You've got a whole line of Philistine army, and in the midst of them, you have, they're all dressed in their Philistine army stuff, whatever that looks like. They serve the Philistine gods. They speak the Philistine language. They're all immersed in the Philistine culture. And in the midst of those people are also a mix of Israelites who jumped ship at the point that they were in fear. They jumped ship of the Israelite camp and went into the Philistine camp, joined them. They're now standing elbow to elbow, looking like, sounding like, dressed like, believing like all of the Philistines. They see a man of God rise up in an act of courage. The earth begins to shake. People are shaking. Story of what has happened is coming into the ears of this entire Philistine army. And those who were in the kingdom of God at some point began to think, what in the world am I doing? Why am I over here? Why am I standing on this side of the line? And they began to leave. They're like, I think I made a mistake. I think I really don't know exactly what I was thinking. Listen, this should be encouragement to those of us who know people, those of us who even have children maybe, who have determined that, I don't really need the whole God thing. I don't really need the whole church thing. I don't really need the whole, all that stuff. I don't really think that that's for me. I think I'm going to just find my own way. I think I'm going to do my own thing. I didn't know I was going to think this, but I want to give you a real life example of kind of this happening right now in our midst. And I talked about this a little bit last week, but the whole Black Lives Matter movement that is taking place, whether or not I agree with where they're, first of all, their moral compass, I do not agree with the movement. And I know I spoke about this last week. I do not agree with what they stand for and in regard to what their agenda is. I do fully believe that Black Lives Matter, for real. The movement of Black Lives Matter, do not agree with them at all. I don't agree with the violence that's taken place. I don't agree with a lot of the things that have happened. I do believe in life and the matter, yes. But here's what I want to, why I'm bringing this up. Three ladies started that movement, and it started from acts of courage that said, enough's enough. I'm going to stand, and again, I don't know all the roots of it. I don't know everything that, but I know what I read on their website. Don't agree with that. But I do agree with the heart of somebody saying, enough is enough. And I don't know if you've looked at what is happening in the way of financial support, crazy amounts of corporate support, crazy amount. I mean, you can't, like, Our son Christian was telling us he plays Call of Duty. Again, whether you agree with that or not, that's your business. But he plays Call of Duty, and he said, Dad, when Call of Duty, you start it, he said, there's a black screen that goes on, like, before it ever starts the game, and it immediately, you know, goes into this, I don't know what to call, like a propaganda, whatever, that comes up and Amazon, you name it, it's out there, Ford Motor Company, you name it, well, maybe not you name it, but there's a lot of places that are jumping on board, millions and millions and millions of dollars being poured into this. And I believe, again, some of the things that people are standing for are right. Some of the perversion that's taking place is completely misguided and wrong. And so, but my point is that I believe that the earth, people, are waiting and they're longing for somebody to stand up and say, enough is enough is enough. People follow courage. People follow courage. Proof number two, 9/11, 2001. I've said this before, but right after the Twin Towers and all of that took place, terrible atrocity, horrible. But the fastest growing religion in the United States was Islam right after that. Because people looked at it and went, man, if they believe so deeply in what they're doing that they're willing to die for it, it must have some sort of validity. It doesn't. But the point is, and that was not an act of courage, in my opinion, but in some people's eyes, that's what they see, is like, wow, they're willing to take action for what they believe. There's a better way to put it. And unfortunately, the majority of us as Christians, we have a lot to say, especially under the guise of Facebook. We have a whole lot to say. We get a lot of Facebook courage, and, you know, we quite honestly, I'm just going to say this very plainly, very bluntly, but some of us just need to shut up. Some of us need to get off of things like Twitter and Twitface and whatever's out there. I don't know what's out there, but I'm not on any of it, and it's not because I think it's the devil. I just think that I do believe that we need to learn when to speak up and when to not speak up. But I think that we look pretty foolish sometimes when we start spouting stuff that we really have no idea what we're actually saying, or we're repeating stuff that we heard that we've not actually backed up and read and figured out ourselves. We just kind of regurgitate it and throw it out there, and then people thrash on what you're saying and go, that's exactly why I would never be a Christian right there. That's exactly what the church is about right there. That's exactly, look at all the condemnation, look at all the, you know, that's not acts of courage. That's not, you understand. And so when I see a woman who is going to have, say, an abortion and makes a decision not because somebody stuck a finger in their face and told them they were a murderer and wrong, but because the conviction of God fell in their life and they made a determination that they were not going to make that decision, that is an act of courage. When somebody stands up and says, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, regardless of what my family believes or what my family thinks or what it's going to do in my, you know, I know people personally who they took their lives in their own hands by serving Jesus because their families were Muslim, and they either got completely excommunicated or they were in fear at some point for their lives because they gave their heart to Jesus. That is courage.
Courage is not running around telling everybody where they're wrong and how bad they are. Can I tell you this? And you may already know this, but I lived in the world for years, and I knew where I was wrong. I knew what I did was wrong. I knew the decisions I was making was wrong. And the things that radically gripped my life was not somebody going, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." It was somebody showing me what was right. It was somebody loving me and walking in courage and boldness in a place of love and kindness, not in a place of condemnation and kicking me while I'm down. So watch this. So the story goes on, and you've got the army of the Philistines, and those who were of the kingdom of God said, "I'm out of here. This was a mistake. I shouldn't be on this side of the line. I'm going after God," and they bounced. Verse 22, it says that those who were in caves and hiding heard the stories, right? Watch, get this picture. These guys are in their caves, they're hiding, and somehow, all the way to the back of their, and maybe they weren't in the back, but maybe they were, all the way to the back of their caves, the story begins to spin, and this act of courage begins to fill the ears of those who made a decision to hide themselves in caves, and they went, "What am I doing in here?" And they began to join the movement that was going to ultimately rout the Philistines. Y'all know what rout means. When you read the Bible and you read, "They routed the Philistines," it's like, why don't they just say they killed them? They overtook them. Some translations do. Anyway, they took them out. But so here's what the Lord was speaking to me about this. The people in the caves and in hiding, and I see this as a lot of people who go to church week after week after week after week, and they're weak. And no, wait, they go week after week. And we just sit in our seats and we feel like we're okay, but we won't take any risk, and we won't do anything that requires me to commit or to really fully engage in the kingdom of God. That is the one sitting in the caves, hiding, and they're waiting. Look, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying they're waiting for you and I to take risks. They're waiting for you and I to step out in a place of courage and say, "I will," because it's going to shake them to the core, and it's going to make them go, "What in the world am I doing?" But what we've chose to do is instead we love to point fingers and go, "If somebody else would do something, I'd do something. If somebody else..." I am guilty of this. It's easy to say things like, you know, somebody should clean this mess up. Somebody should do this. Somebody should do that. Somebody should say something. Somebody should, you know, whatever. And we're waiting for other people. We're the people hiding in the caves, guys. We're the ones hiding, waiting for somebody else to take the risk, waiting for somebody else to have some courage, waiting for somebody else to do something that sparks in me the desire to go, "What am I doing? I want to be a part of that." So ultimately, one act of courage was not about Jonathan, nor was it about his armor bearer, nor was it about the ones that they went up the cliff and took out. Those were all part of the bigger picture. The bigger picture was about bringing all of God's children back into a place, right? And I recognize that not every single one of them probably jumped back into it, but there was something that stirred and rolled around. As it rolled into their ears, it went into their heart, and it began to make a shift and a change. Sage and I were talking about this, I don't know, yesterday or the day before, that we too many times try to have everything, all this knowledge, and we somehow think that faith comes from what we know. And if we just know more, if we just would have more knowledge, we would have more faith. That's not where faith comes from. I am not negating or taking away from knowledge, learning, reading, you must do those things. But that is not what's going to radically change your life, trying to fill your head with a bunch of stuff. It's about engaging your heart with what you're reading. It's about engaging your heart with what you're hearing. It's about engaging your heart with the truths and the promises that God is pouring out every day, all the time, to us. And if we get really good at repeating it, somehow we think it's going to translate into us having action behind it or having faith behind it. But here's what Romans says. Romans 10 says what? If you believe in your mind, and no, it doesn't say that. It says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. It doesn't say believe in your mind. Why? Because this is the place where God speaks. Whether you're reading it, whether you're hearing it, whether somebody's preaching it to you, whether you're engaged in a time of worship, whatever it is, this is the place that we have to learn to be unshielded and open to be able to speak to that place. Because this place is where courage comes from. This place is where faith comes from. This place is where we engage ourselves in the battle of kingdom versus kingdom, not me versus you. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, right? But the battle that we are engaged in, if we don't have a sense of all of it coming from here, but we're trying to go from here, we will eventually either hide or jump ship. That's the reality. And so what I feel that the Lord really is wanting to do in me, in you, I think that today needs to be a day of examining. God, where am I in this picture? Where am I in this story? Can I find myself? Because I promise you, in one place or another in this story, you can find yourself. Am I Jonathan, the one who is hearing from God and jumping into whatever God is saying to do? Or am I maybe even the armor bearer who's going, man, I am behind your vision, jump, let's go, let's run. I believe that God is speaking, let's do it. Or am I maybe Saul sitting under a tree going, God, I don't know what to do. I really am not sure what to do. I don't know what I know I'm supposed to be leading, but I think I'm just not sure and I don't know. And so I'm going to sit here and hopefully somebody else will do something. I don't know. Or am I one who's hiding? Or am I one who has already left and I'm joined the other side? Or who am I? Where am I at in this story? And what needs to take place in here, in the innermost part of who I am, the place where Christ is seated in me? What needs to happen in here? Not up here, because it translates this way, not this way. It just so we know, I learned it translates this way. It actually translates this way. This is where God speaks. This is where He lives. In me. Hopefully you too. So I'm going to have you stand up. I'm not going to take any more of your time. Man, I've gotten really good at shortening things. I fully believe, because it's scriptural, that it is the goodness or the kindness of God that leads us to change how we think or how we believe. And it brings us to a place of repentance. It is not His harshness. It's not His judgments. It's not His the fear of being punished. But it is the goodness and the kindness of God that even if we find ourselves on the wrong side of things, that God is continually knocking and telling us to come and bringing us, wooing us into this place of just love affair with Him, and not in this place of what did you do now? What's your problem now? And so regardless of where you find yourself in this story, God's goodness, His kindness, His love is what is going to lead you back into the place that you need to be with Him today. So I want to pray and just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts of wherever we are in that story. So Father, thank You for Your word once again. Lord, thank You that I believe that each one of us can find ourselves somewhere inside this story that we, and not that it's not a true story, but somewhere we can find ourselves inside this Old Testament story that we just read. Father, I pray that the reality of who You are would so overwhelm everything else that we can currently think or see, that we're not in a place of condemnation. Lord, for there is now no condemnation. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are not sitting in a place of condemnation, but we are sitting in a place of being drawn or wooed into right standing, right relationship, into a place of courage. I pray, God, that each one of us would begin to step out in a place of courage. And as we do, we recognize that others will come along with that. Even those who have left, even those who have made other decisions to do other things, even those who have believed wrong things about themselves or about You or about this church or about whatever church, I pray that we would step out and do the things that You call us to do. We thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You for activating it and that it's alive and it's going to accomplish what You want to do in it today. We thank You and we give You all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, I just would ask that for now, just ask somebody near you. You can come seek me out if you like, or find one of your neighbors near you and ask them to pray for you and just believe with you. If you need prayer for healing, we are fully engaged and believe in healing as well. And so, yeah, otherwise you're dismissed. Have a great week. Blessings on you.